Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. Call now with your question for today's guest, toll free, 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 888-318-7884. Now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
And welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Very happy to have you back with us. Our summer series continues. I'd like to share that with you on Sunday, August 20th. It's Tim Staples doing two talks in one day. The man just never quits. At 9:15 in the morning, he'll be over at Santa Sophia Catholic Church. And then at 6 in the evening, he'll be up at St. Elizabeth Catholic Church up there in Carlsbad. And Tim's talking on Friends in High Places. So if you want to catch Tim's talk, head up there, or you can visit our Facebook page, the Catholic Answers Facebook page. Give us a call at this is not the caller number. This is the information line number, 888-291-8000, and you can visit with Tim Staples at either of those locations and hear a fine talk. Look at Tim just going and going. I don't know. No one ever asked me to do two talks in one day. I think people are like, one's enough, I think. Our guest this hour, Father Joseph Fessio, is the founder and editor of Ignatius Press. He's taught philosophy and theology all over the place. As I always like to mention this one, that he studied under Cardinal Joseph Ratzinger and did his doctoral work on Hans Urs von Balthasar under Ratzinger, who of course later became Pope Benedict the 16th, and after that became Pope Emeritus Benedict the 16th, presumably that will be his last stop along the way. I think we have a slight technical problem with Father Fessio, which we are addressing at the moment. It's just making that connection with him. So sitting came back to his chair to rescue me, Jimmy Akin.
How are you doing,
son? I am very well, Jimmy. And I see Father Fessio. Now can Father Fessio hear me?
I can hear you.
All right. Father, I just did a beautiful introduction of you. It was touching.
That's great.
I think
it brought a tear to my eye.
I wish I would have heard it. I needed some consolation.
Yeah.
Well, the good thing is you can always go to Catholic.com and download the show afterwards. So it's available right there for you and all the other listeners.
Yeah. So I think Father Fessio, okay, now you're back with us again?
I'm not hearing you through my earphones, and I'm not sure you're hearing me through my microphone.
So. Oh, wait, yeah, we're hearing you.
We are hearing you.
We're hearing you. But,
okay.
It's heartbreaking to make that kind of a heartfelt introduction of, you know, so full of beauty and poetry, and then for you to miss it.
You outdid yourself, Si.
I assume that Father Fessio is not ready to take it. Let's do a question, and we'll get back to Father Fessio, because I can see we're
all
still
right.
Struggling with that.
No, I'm listening. You got my full attention.
Oh, I have your full attention now. Okay.
Which doesn't really count for too much.
Well, let's try a little experiment, Father. Let's see if we can hear the caller coming through, because we have this little technical snafu at the moment. But let's try a caller, and we'll see how we progress. Nope. Jimmy Akin, you're going to take a caller, and we're going to move this show along.
Okay.
Because Father Fessio was here, and now he's not here, and fading
internet,
in and out.
Internet connection doesn't always do what it needs to.
No, it doesn't. We need those ones from Star Wars, where those little 3D people that are in the room with you.
Yeah, but they waver.
That's like Star Wars Skype.
Better bandwidth than that.
I know. What's the deal? It's the future. Shouldn't they be solid? Maybe... It's a movie thing, you would think they're
in
the
convention.
Room.
Yeah, but right. we have volumetric displays now. They're just not that good yet. But maybe one day.
One day I'll probably know what that means. Want to go to Paul in Vancouver, Canada?
Sure.
You really?
Okay.
You feel confident?
Yeah.
All right. Jimmy's confidence is up. Paul in Vancouver, Canada, listening to EWTN on Sirius Satellite Radio. What's your question for Jimmy?
Hi, Jimmy.
Howdy.
Howdy. You like Michael Jordan to me.
No.
He's the Michael Jordan of apologetics. I like that.
You're much too kind. And I know barely enough to know who Michael Jordan is. So that's a testament to how famous Michael Jordan is.
But
so.
if you're calling from Canada, Paul, shouldn't he be like the Wayne Gretzky of apologetics?
I like basketball.
Oh, okay. All right.
Cool.
What's your question, Paul?
I read the scripture today say in Matthew 23:2, it says, the scribe is on Moses' seat.
Mm-hmm.
So now, who is on Peter's seat?
Well,
is there anything in the scripture say on, you know, who like something like that, similar to that scripture? But this now it's Peter.
Yeah. So the image of Moses' seat is something. It's a metaphor. Moses didn't really have a particular chair, so far as we know. Certainly not one that survived from his time all the way to the first century. So saying the scribes sit on Moses' seat is a way of saying that the scribes have authority to interpret the Mosaic law and apply it to the Jewish community. And that's why he says, so do whatever they tell you, because they have the authority to make this application of the law of Moses to their society. So for Christians, you know, we're part of the church rather than the ethnic nation of Israel. And we don't have a Bible verse that speaks of Peter having a special seat. That image did later come up in church history because it became customary for bishops to have special seats known as cathedrae, which they would sit on as a symbol of their authority. And so the Holy See, the Vatican, is actually the word see there is actually from the same root as the word seat. And so that image of Peter having a seat did come up later in church history, but we don't have a Bible verse on that. What we do have instead are Bible verses that indicate Peter has a special authority. And three of the most common Bible verses indicating this are found in Matthew 16, verse 18, where Jesus says, "You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." And he also gives Peter the keys to the kingdom of heaven, so that whatever he binds on earth will be bound in heaven, whatever he looses on earth will be loosed in heaven. And so that includes governing authority for the Christian community that Jesus is founding. Also, if you look in Luke 22:32, when Jesus is answering the question of which of the disciples is the most is the greatest, he first tells them that they're thinking about it the wrong way. They need to adopt a principle of servant leadership. He then assures them that all 12 of them will have authority. But then he singles out Peter in particular and says, "I've prayed for you, and when you've turned back, strengthen your brethren," meaning the other 12 apostles, the others of the 12 apostles. And so he indicates that Peter has a special role even among the shepherds of the Christian community. He's the special shepherd that Jesus has prayed for particularly and specially commissioned to strengthen the other apostles. Then in John 21, we have another shepherd image applied to Peter, where Jesus asks Peter three times, "Do you love me?" And in the first place when he asks this, he's asked, "Do you love me more than these?" And the "these" are the other disciples who are present. So Peter says, "Yes, I do." And he tells him, "Feed my sheep." So the sheep include the other disciples. So while we don't have a specific passage referring to Peter as having a seat, we do have multiple passages referring to Peter having a special role of governance in the Christian church, including even with respect to the other apostles.
Okay. Thank you.
Thank you, Paul. Thanks very much for that. Jimmy, thanks for sitting in. I think we're connected with Father Fessio. I'm going to check on that at the break. We'll take a quick break. We'll be right back with more Open Forum on Catholic Answers Live right after this.
There's only one Catholic Answers Live.
Are you coming to the Catholic Answers Conference this September?
You guys put on a great show, so it's well worth coming.
Very powerful, very motivational and moving.
I think it's awesome. It's been really amazing to get to know people from all across the country.
Every time somebody's speaker finishes, I feel like I want to cry just because of how happy I am.
It's been pretty phenomenal. Very educational, enlightening.
This year's conference is September 28th through the 30th here in beautiful San Diego, and we want to see you there. Seats are still available, but act now because they are going fast. Call us today at 1-888-291-8000 or visit CatholicAnswersConference.com now and reserve your spot.
This is where it starts, and it definitely has started for me.
Wouldn't it be great to have a book to give to anyone to explain exactly why Catholics believe what we believe? The good news is that now there is. Why We're Catholic is the groundbreaking new resource by apologist Trent Horn, that one book you can hand to anyone as a starting point for helping them find their way into or back to the practice of the Catholic faith. Don't miss out on the most important, life-changing book to come along in years. Order your copies of Why We're Catholic today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Do you love sharing the gospel and want to learn to be more effective? Join the St. Paul Street Evangelization Online School of Evangelization. You will learn to build bridges of trust and make disciples by befriending strangers, proclaiming the gospel, inviting people to the church, and praying with others. We'll ask for a pledge of financial support, but if you are unable to give, we'll give you a membership at no cost. Find out more and get involved today at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Homeschool Connections, an online provider of courses for your Catholic homeschool, is a sponsor of Catholic Answers Live. Homeschool Connections' website is homeschoolconnections.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. We have straightened out all our technical problems, and we have Father Joseph Fessio with us. Father Fessio, of course, the founder and editor of Ignatius Press. And I always liked that one part of his biography where he studied with Joseph Ratzinger at the time, now Pope Emeritus Benedict. Father Fessio, I'm glad we straightened out those problems. Thanks for being with us.
It was great listening to you, though, quoting Scripture and speaking so articulately. I think maybe we should just, I'll ask the questions and you can answer them. I mean, much better that way.
I think that might have been Jimmy Akin that was doing that.
Was it?
Yeah.
Well, I'm sorry.
No, that's okay.
I apologize for praising you.
Thank you. I just don't want to. I don't want to take it where it's undeserved. And I cannot match Jimmy for that. 888-318-7884, the number. We are taking any call you have on the life, the faith, the history of the Catholic Church. And you don't have to be Catholic to call. Father, how do you feel about just going straight to calls?
Sure.
All right. We go to Pat here in San Diego, listening on Immaculate Heart Radio. Pat, your question for Father Fessio.
Hi. Excuse me. Hi, Si. Hi, Father.
Hi, Pat.
Appreciate your
Pat.
Show. My question is, I know that a long time ago that Catholics were not supposed to eat meat on Fridays, and then they changed it over to only during Lent. And I explained this to my son, and he thought he'd start going ahead and trying not to eat meat on Fridays, just, in reference. But when he told a friend, they said, well, why? And we both couldn't really explain it. So I wanted to know if you could help us out with that.
Sure, Pat. That's a great question. And it actually wasn't all Fridays. It was Fridays in Lent in which you abstained from meat. The monks, of course, there was a monastic Lent that started on September 14th, the Feast of the Holy Cross. And then the monastic communities, many of them would not eat meat at all during the year. So that there's some confusion there. But for laity in the church, the fast and the abstinence were for Lent. It's been reduced now. Actually, when they made the change in the Code of Canon Law, it does say that it's now no longer required that Catholics should abstain from meat on Fridays in Lent, during Lent, although they ought to do so on Fridays. But, I take it back. You're right. You're absolutely right. It was every Friday. We were fish eaters. You couldn't eat meat on Fridays. You're right. But what happened in when they changed the regulation, they said it's no longer required, but if you don't fast, if you don't abstain from meat on Fridays, you should substitute some other suitable communal penance. Well, of course, nothing was ever substituted for it. So people basically gave up the eating. They gave up the fasting and they gave up the abstinence from meat on Fridays. But the reason that is done is because Friday is the day on which our Lord died and which he suffered. So it's a just like the Divine Mercy chaplet or devotion is on at 3 o'clock. Why? Because that's when Jesus died on the cross. Likewise, the abstaining from meat was a way of giving up something because Jesus gave up his life for us on a Friday. That's the basic reason for it.
Oh, okay. Well, thank you. I just thought it was some sort of thing that we do as a sacrifice to, and it kind of is.
It is a sacrifice, but it's uniting ourselves with the one supreme sacrifice. But please encourage your son. It's in a sense, it's a small thing. But it also, in a sense, it set Catholics apart and allowed us to evangelize without having to upset people. You don't want to tap people on the shoulder and say, you're a Christian, you love Jesus. Or no, you don't do that. But the fact is, if you say, oh, I'm sorry, I'm not going to eat that hamburger today because it's Friday, that's a way of giving a witness to Christ without offending people, you see. So we lost that. And we also lost the sense that we ought to have small acts of sacrifice, as part of our regular lives. I think it was a loss for the church, and I hope someday it'll be restored.
Well, thank you.
Sure.
Thank you,
really
Pat.
Helps. May I ask one more question?
Sure.
Thank you. During Mass, the Confiteor prayer, I confess to Almighty God.
Yes, I know. My
church doesn't do that. Instead, they sing Kyrie Eleison, and I just want... And I really miss saying that prayer, so usually when they're singing it, I'm saying it to myself anyways. But I just wanted to know, is that okay that they're not?
Here's what's happened, Pat. And when I celebrate Mass, I celebrate the new Mass, the Novus Ordo. This is so-called, not the extraordinary form, but the ordinary form. But there's lots of options in the new Mass. And therefore, I always choose the option which is most in continuity with the Mass before the Council. And as a matter of fact, in what's called the penitential rite, depending on Mass, there are now three or four options, A, B, and C. And you can say the Confiteor as part of that option, and which I always do, or you can substitute for a different form of the Kyrie Eleison, either Kyrie Eleison itself or some of the forms they have there. I don't do this myself. I prefer to do the Confiteor. As you say, it's a beautiful prayer. So there's nothing wrong with you saying it on your own. That's a part of the Mass when we try and recognize our need for grace and need for God's mercy. And I do think that form is objectively a richer, more profound form. Just like I think the first canon, which you probably never hear anymore, the Roman canon, is a richer and more traditional canon, and one that's been said by all of the saints from Augustine on. So when we have the first canon, the Roman canon, we're actually uniting ourselves not just with the people around us, but with the church for almost two millennia. So keep it up, Pat, and bring your kids up that way, too, and we'll have a great, great renewal in the church.
Thank you, Pat, very much. Let's go to Gloria in Niles, Michigan, watching on Facebook. Hi, Gloria, your question for Father Fessio.
Hi.
Hi, Gloria.
Thank you for taking my call.
Happy to.
I have a mother, a brother, and a sister, actually, who are involved with the Latin Masses. Now, my mother and my sister, supposedly, they are under the Pope.
Oh, you mean
Gloria,
let me just clarify something. You mean that the place where your mother and your sister go for the Mass in Latin, that community, whoever they are in union with the Pope?
Right.
Okay. I see.
In union.
Okay.
But I was talking to my priest about it, and he said the Masses are valid, but the confessions are not. They're not allowed to hear confession.
Okay, Pat, Gloria, first of all, I can understand your parents' love for Latin because they gave you a Latin name, Gloria. But we have to make some distinctions here. First of all, the new Mass, the ordinary Mass, is also a Latin Mass. because that's the official language of the Roman Catholic Church. And when I celebrate Mass every day here at Ignatius Press, I say the readings in English and the prayers, but I say the canon, the ordinary part, in Latin. So I'm saying a Latin Mass, even though I'm saying the new Mass. There's also the Mass prior to the Council, it's called the Missal of 1962, sometimes called the Trinitine Mass, the Mass of Pius V, traditional Latin Mass, a lot of names for it. But we now call that the extraordinary form in the official, approved by the Roman Catholic Church, form for the Mass. And any priest can say that, and any faithful people who want to have it said have a right to have it. And that's totally within the Church, and a priest who says that can hear confessions as well. No problem with that. There is a society called the Society of Pius X, and that society was in schism, and they did celebrate the traditional Latin Mass, the Mass prior to the Council, but they did not do so licitly. It was valid, but it was not licit permitted, and they did not have faculties to hear confession except if someone was dying, on moment of death. So the question really is the Mass they are going to part of the Society of St. Pius X, in which case it's generally true that those priests do not have the faculty for confession, but Pope Francis, I believe now, at least temporarily, for the Year of Mercy for sure, but I think he extended it and allowed them to hear confessions. Sai, do you know more about that?
No, I think you're stating the case exactly correctly. I think that's what happened, yeah.
Okay, so basically, if they're in union with the Pope, why would they tell their parishioners they cannot go to a Vatican II Mass?
Well, they shouldn't be saying that. And I'm not sure, this is kind of third hand here, so what are they actually saying? Are they saying you're sinning if you go to a Novus Ordo Mass? Or are they saying we don't recommend it because we don't think it's beautiful form as the extraordinary form? What are they saying? If they're saying it's wrong or it's sinful to assist at the Mass of Paul VI or the Novus Ordo, the new Mass, then that's wrong. They shouldn't say that. But are they doing that because that's their personal opinion, or are they doing that because they're part of the Society of St. Pius X as part of a policy statement? I don't know. So I would ask them, Gloria, whether this church, this chapel, this Mass is one that is organized and celebrated by members of the Society of St. Pius X, not to be confused with the Fraternity of St. Peter, which is complete union with the Church, which generally celebrates the Mass in Latin, the extraordinary form, but are totally loyal to the Pope. So that's the big question. Is it St. Pius X or not?
Okay.
Do you know, Gloria?
Now, I understand that. But is in this.
Do you know whether it's the Society of St. Pius X that your mother is going to Mass with?
No. Supposedly, they're in union with the Pope.
Okay.
But my question really is why would they tell my sister and my mother that the Vatican II Mass is not valid?
Well, Gloria, I don't mean to interrupt you, but Father said that they shouldn't be saying that. I don't know that we can read their mind about why they would say it, but they should not be saying that.
Yeah, Gloria, I know a lot of priests who you know, say the new Mass in English, and say a lot of stupid things, and even erroneous things at Mass, and even sometimes publicly, and tweet them. So to just the fact that some priest says X does not mean anything at all, except he said X. I mean, the question is whether what he said is consistent with the teaching of the Church and discipline or not. In this case, it is not consistent with those in union with Rome, with the Holy Father, to say that it's wrong to go to Novus Ordo Mass. It's wrong.
Thank you. Gloria, we're going to have to move on because we are growing shorter and shorter of time, and lots of questions today for Open Forum. We'll go to Gina in Houston, Texas, listening on Guadalupe Radio. But Gina, it may be one of those situations where you have to get the question out and we'll get the answer on the other side. So, Gina, your question for Father Fessio.
Okay. Good afternoon, Father. And my question is more in relation to children with disabilities. I have a son with autism. And by the grace of God, he is a high-functioning child. And I know that there have been policies put out for severely disabled children that cannot necessarily take full communion, confirmation, such like that. I'm not sure what those are.
So, Gina, I don't want to interrupt you, but so you want to know what the status of your son is as far as the reception of the sacraments?
Yes. Well, for severely and then for moderately disabled children.
Okay. We'll get an answer from Father Fessio after we take a quick break. We'll be right back with more on Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers Live. The only thing missing from today's broadcast is you. Call now with your question.
Behold Your Mother, a biblical and historical defense of the Marian doctrines by apologist and speaker Tim Staples is an apologetics tour de force, which delves deeper than ever before into the Catholic Church's teaching on our Blessed Mother. From her Immaculate Conception to the Annunciation, from her title as Mother of God to her perpetual virginity, from her Assumption into Heaven to her role as co-redemptrix, Tim gives you the facts and backs them up with solid biblical evidence in the way only Tim Staples can do. Call 1-888-291-8000, log on to Catholic.com, or visit a good Catholic bookstore in your area and get your copy of Behold Your Mother today. Now available in paperback and as an ebook. Get your copy today.
Christian men, beware. With the idols of materialism, entertainment, and the flesh, it's plain to see that the world wants you for its own. Face it, it's tempting and easy to be a man of the world. Father Terence Ehrman has a challenge for you. Be a man of God instead. In his new book, Man of God, Lessons to Young Men About Life, Sex, Friendship, Vocation, and Loving with the Heart of Christ, Father Ehrman draws on his experiences counseling men who are struggling to live in the world, but not be of the world. In a unique format, he offers a plan for ongoing conversion, holy spiritual direction for all men who want to master themselves and be transformed from within. Order your copy of Man of God today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Jeanette Benkovic.
Did you know that I had been away from the Catholic faith for 10 years? I credit my grandmother's rosary for bringing me back home to our Holy Catholic Church. She had 13 grandchildren and prayed a rosary each day for each one of us. That's 13 rosaries a day. I know that it was Grandma's rosary that tilled the soil of my hardened heart to eventually bring me back to our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is the way, the truth, and the life.
Women of Grace with Jeanette Benkovic, Monday through Saturday at 11 a.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I love that Thursday afternoon music. Stop dancing, Father Fessio. Calm down. We got to answer some questions. Gina in Houston, Texas, on Guadalupe Radio, asked before we went to the break, and we'll get back to you in a second, Gina, but about reception of the sacraments for people who are profoundly disabled with intellectual disabilities. Or delays, or and people who are more moderately disabled. What are the standards as far as the reception of the sacraments, Father?
First of all, there's different sacraments, so you can all be baptized.
Okay.
You know, that's not a problem. I do not think confirmation is a problem, because in the Eastern Church, they confirm at the same time they give communion to infants, you know, so I think that would be possible, too. As far as reception of the Eucharist, that is something which is for an adult Christian, in the sense that it should not be participate in it unless the person recognizes what is happening. That is, if the Catholic is able to recognize that this is not bread and wine anymore, but the body and blood of Christ, then that Catholic who's baptized has a right to receive communion. The age for that was for many, many years, 10 or 12 or 13. It was Pius X who lowered it. Now it's age of reason, which is usually considered around 7 years old, which is why generally First Communion is taught in the second grade, in our grammar schools. And so, but it's kind of a gray area there. If you have a child who's autistic, I know some autistic children who are quite capable of receiving communion, who do. You know, in fact, they're very devout. And in fact, they put others to shame with their piety. So you'd have to decide in an individual instance, I guess the bishop or the parish priest have to decide. But the principle would be if you're able to recognize that this is not bread and wine, but it's the body and blood of Jesus, then and you're baptized, then you should be able to receive communion. Now, I'm not a canonist, so Ed Peters or someone can perhaps correct me there, but I'm pretty sure that's the way it is. If it's not, it's the way it should be.
Fair enough, Father Gina.
Okay,
go ahead, Gina.
Sorry. Yeah, both my boys were baptized in their infancy prior to 6 months. So
right.
My eldest, Adrian, he has been baptized, and he is, by the grace of God, a very vocal and smart little boy. He's on the higher functioning end of the spectrum. But I guess more of my question is, you know, he just turned 4, and so he's a little young, but bless him, he will say the Lord's Prayer every night for bed. But I wonder at his understanding of the meaning at this time. And I guess I'm just kind of looking forward to First Communion and confirmation. So
yeah.
Basically what you're saying is if at the time, the child needs to be able to understand the difference as we do, no matter what. So I'm okay with him not receiving Eucharist, but I guess if for some reason he reverts or does delay and is not able to understand or to differentiate and be able to accept Eucharist, is it still the policy that he would be accepted into heaven due to his disability and his lack of ability?
Of course.
To take?
I mean, we have no idea what rank they're going to be in heaven, but I'm sure a lot of Down syndrome people and autistic people are going to be higher in heaven than you or me. And you or I are going to be, I guess, put this in the nominative case here. But so, yeah, we can't judge people's souls. And so the gates of heaven are wide open to the innocent. Believe me, as you experienced with your son, don't you see kind of innocence there in that autism? I mean, there's a beauty there.
Could I just ask a clarifying question myself? And Gina, if you'll just hang on for a second, because none of us has a perfect understanding of the Eucharist. I mean, it's mysterious to the greatest theologian. It's mysterious. So that we're not, I'm trying to get at, Father, it's not a standard of, well, you need to have some, you know, perfectly well-developed adult understanding, just that you can form an understanding that you're meeting Christ in the Eucharist. Am I off on that, or is that about right?
Well, not just meeting Christ, because you can meet Christ in a symbolic way, too.
Right, okay.
What I'm doing is receiving the true body and blood of Christ. A child who's 6 or 7 years old can understand that. You know, it's a mystery, yes. And as you say, no one purposely going to penetrate the depths of it. But you have to have some recognition of what's going on.
Does that sit all right with you, Gina?
It does. It's very helpful.
Well, thank you very much.
And Regina, too, this is great. I mean, you got 2 years to work and maybe 3 or 4 in terms of his developmental speed. But he's on his way now by saying the Our Father. I mean, that's a step. And you just have to, he's going to ask you, what are you doing up there at Mass? You know, and you explain to him, and eventually he'll understand whether he grasps it or not, you know. But keep, it's a beautiful mission you have as a mother of a child that needs that help.
Well, Well, thank you so much. And like I said, it's never too late. I was a convert as an adult. So I think there's always I don't think there's ever a point up until death that we can say that, you know, he wouldn't be able to. But I really just want to say thank you for the information.
Thank you, sure. Gina. Yeah. And God bless you in your task as a mother. It's a tough one, and you have a lot of good cheer in your voice. Let's go to Mike in Newport Beach, California, listening on Immaculate Heart Radio. Mike, your question for Father Joseph Vecchio.
Hi, Father. You're used to this question. We live in a society where the financial system, the wealth of the few tolerate the persistent extreme poverty of the many. Now, despite all the strong statements from Pope after Pope about the need to reform our economic system, and where, in fact, one Pope has actually said the salvation of souls starts there, and Pope Paul II constantly reminded that the primacy of
people question,
must
Mike?
Come before. The question is,
Mike,
why
what's
is
your question?
It that despite, yeah, I'm going to ask the question, why is it that we hear it from the popes, we don't hear it from our bishops or from yourself or from priests in general? And it's the greatest evil in the world today, because that's where everything else stems from. When people are not getting a proper shot, the goods of this world were given to us by God so everyone could enjoy it. The present financial system is set up in such a way that only the few benefit.
So, Mike, your question then is why are bishops or priests, at least in your estimation, not saying more about the reform of our economic system? Is that correct?
Two things. One, Michael, you know, when the Pope speaks, everybody knows what he's speaking, you know, because he's the Pope and it's all over the world. You know, there's 50,000 bishops or more around the world, right? And who knows what they're saying? You don't know. I don't know. So we can't say that popes and bishops and priests aren't speaking about this. You know, you haven't heard one maybe, but that doesn't mean that it's not happening. So as far as that part of the question, sociologically, it's not of interest because we don't know what priests and bishops are saying, except one or two may say this or that or the other thing. But secondly, I think you are oversimplifying the idea of economic system. Yes, we're in a state of original sin, and any system is going to be imperfect and imperfectly implemented in society. The question is whether a free market economy with a private property is the least worst system. And I think you'd be a good Catholic and say it's the best we've got. Let's try and live it better. But, you know, what's the alternative? Anarchy, socialism, communism, a directed economy, mercantilism? Well, people, Catholics, can disagree on those things.
Mike, are you there with us, Mike? Oh, I'm sorry, Mike. I think you were speaking and we didn't have you back yet. What's up, Mike?
Okay. Am I still on?
You are.
Father, your words are that it's maybe imperfect, but how can you say that it's imperfect when 50,000 children die every year from starvation? It's far from perfect. It's deliberately designed so that...
Michael, there are far fewer people dying of poverty now than have died in the past. The average age of life of everybody is up in the 80s now. There's more wealth in the world spread out to more people, including the poorest. The poorest now are living a much better life than even some of the non-poor 100, 200 years ago. They've got bathrooms. They've got electric lights. I mean, people have smartphones. I mean, you go down, I go down. We've got guys begging on the street here, which we try and help out, but they got smartphones, you know. Are they poor, like the poor in the time of, you know, Augustine? No, not at all.
Mike, are you proposing a particular economic system or a particular reform?
It's called the social credit. It would take too long, but it's put out by a group of people in Canada. And it's already been examined by the Canadian bishops. They sent 8 theologians to examine social credit systems.
But Mike, here's my question for you. Not everyone has to agree on – we don't have to agree on economics. I mean, I'm not an expert on economics. As long as people follow the basic social teachings of the church, we can disagree. It seems like you want bishops and priests to advocate a particular system. And is that their job?
Their job is to try to get enough people concerned and compassionate enough to get rid of what we have, as Ron Paul has been saying for 30 years. We can't have private individuals printing the money, charging us interest. The work that the people of America do is what
gives us value. Of course we can. I can, as a private individual, Mike, I can loan you some money and ask for interest, period. And if you don't want to borrow the money, don't borrow it.
Father, you know what usury is, Father? Well, usury is practice.
That's not interest. That's not what you said. You said we can't have people, private people, loaning money at interest. That's what you said, and that's false.
And I think we'll have to leave it there, Mike, because we have to take a break. I do appreciate the call. I do think it's very, very important that we talk about the full range of issues that Christ himself talked about. And money is certainly very high on that list. My only concern, Mike, is proposing that everybody has to buy into a particular system and we'll call them and hold them to account if they're a priest or a bishop if they don't agree with Mike on economics. We'll be right back with more after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers. Our success depends on you.
Hi, this is Trent Horn, and I'm here to tell you about the most exciting and innovative Catholic book in years. In today's world, people from countless perspectives pose challenges to our Catholic faith every day, in conversations, through the mass media, on the internet, and more on the infinite collection of social media platforms. There's no getting away from this daily onslaught. We as Catholics need to stand strong, to be prepared, to mount a daily defense, to respond to the many challenges that we, as believers, are presented with every day. To that end, my good friend and apologist extraordinaire Jimmy Akin has come up with what will surely be a great resource for years to come, a daily defense. A daily defense takes up a different challenge for every day of the year, 366 in all, teaching you how you can defend the faith and give answers to Catholics and skeptics alike. And it's user-friendly, with challenges and answers indexed alphabetically by scripture verses or by topic. So finding the answers can be quick and easy. Order your copy of A Daily Defense today by calling 1-888-291-8000, by visiting Catholic.com, or by asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
The Catholic Answers Minute. I'm Father Vincent Serpa. In Matthew 18:21, Peter asked Jesus, "Lord, if my brother sins against me, how often must I forgive him? As many as seven times?" Jesus responded, "Not seven times, but 77 times." He then likened the kingdom of heaven to a king who forgave the debt of a servant. That same servant then refused to forgive the debt of one of his fellow servants. When the king heard of this, he demanded payment from the servant to whom he had given mercy. Jesus then reminded them that his Father will do the same to us if we don't forgive each other from our hearts. I'll bet you have heard this passage many times. Now, have you ever forgiven the same person 77 times? How about 7 times? Nor have I. But we've certainly asked the Lord's forgiveness that many times and more. All the more reason to forgive each other. I'm Father Vincent Serpa for Catholic Answers, Catholic.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Father Joseph Fessio, our guest this hour, the founder and editor at Ignatius Press and a long time part of the national dialogue here in the United States and within the Catholic Church, but also around the world, and someone who, I never tire of saying this, studied with Joseph Ratzinger, now Pope Emeritus Ratzinger. And on the line, Father, we have Robert in Canton, Missouri, listening on 88.1 FM. Robert, your question for... Robert. We'll have to go to Kim in Hillsboro, New Jersey, listening on the Catholic Answers app. Kim, your question for Father Fessio. Kim, are you there?
So I was reading... I was reading Matthew 9, verses 30 and 31. And in it, Jesus heals two blind men, yet tells them not to say anything about it. Why did Jesus tell them to do this? And since they did disobey him, is that considered a sin?
I wouldn't say it's a sin, but that's called the messianic secret. And the Jews were expecting Messiah, but many of them had this idea that the Messiah, because remember, the Jews at that time were under Roman domination. They were oppressed, and they'd been conquered by Rome. And so there were many called zealots, especially there in Israel. They were hoping for the liberation, the physical, political liberation of Israel. And so many of them hoped that when the Messiah came, he would be this new King David who would be able to
chase the Romans out and make Israel again an independent nation, so on. And Jesus knew that there was this mistaken idea of the Messiah, because the real Messiah was going to be a priest and a prophet as well as a king. And Jesus showed us that the way of his messiahship was not a way of political power, but a way of love and suffering and empathy with people. So when he first, you know, came onto the scene publicly, he would say, don't spread this around now. You know, I want to help you. You're blind. I'll cure you. But don't, because if you spread it around, people will think I'm the Messiah in that sense, the misunderstood sense of the Messiah, and they'll miss my message. So it's in Mark's gospel, especially, but also Matthew and sometimes Luke, you have what's called the Messianic secret. And it is kind of puzzling. When I remember when I first read the Gospels, Kim, that I thought, why is Jesus tells them not to speak it, and they go right out and shout it around? Well, you know, if you've ever been told a secret that you then eventually told someone else, that may be a sin or a fault. But in this case, I mean, a blind man, how do you go out and not tell him what happened? Hey, Bill, can you see now? Yeah. Well, what happened? Well, you know, I'm just walking down the road, and now I see. No, Jesus healed me. So it's kind of a dialectic or a paradox. I mean, on the one hand, Jesus wants to prevent people from misunderstanding his true mission. On the other hand, if someone is healed, he's going to have to express that, I mean, out of gratitude.
Does that make sense to you, Kim?
Yes, it does. Thank you.
All right. Father Fessio is batting 1,000 today, I think, in making sense to people.
Except that I said we didn't fast on Friday, abstain from meat on Fridays. I mean, that was a big mistake. But anyway, I corrected it.
That was a minor imperfection. Minor imperfection. Robert from Canton, Missouri is back. Thanks, Robert, for calling back. Robert's on 88, listening on 88.1 FM. And your question for Father Fessio, Robert.
Hi, Father. Just wondering, please tell me what the purpose and definition of the Universal Church is.
What the purpose of the Church is? The purpose of the Church
Universal
is the salvation.
Church, not destination.
So the purpose and the destination of the Church.
Well, the destination that we're hoping for is heaven in union with Christ and all the saints and the Trinity. We may not get there unless we follow the will of God and keep his commandments. And so the purpose of the Church is to help people know the way and follow the way, which is Jesus, to reach heaven.
Robert, does that work for you?
Okay. Yes, sir.
Did you have a follow-up, or are you just satisfied with that? We have another satisfied customer. Father, you are just rocking it. Well, let's go to Tom in Lincoln, Nebraska, listening on KVSS. I'm pretty sure that's Spirit Radio. Tom, your question for Father Fessio.
This is Tom. Hello.
Hi, Tom. You're on with Father Fessio. What's your question?
Well, hi, Tom from Lincoln, Nebraska. I had recently dug into the history of slavery and the Church's position on it. There were a lot of very Christian countries that got deeply embedded with slavery, but digging as I did, I really didn't find, I found that in general the papal decrees had pierced through to the truth that slavery was an intrinsic evil. And I'm just kind of curious if Father Fessio has any comments about perspectives of the Church's position on slavery.
Yes, I recommend very highly a book, which is an old book. It's called Right and Reason by Austin Fagerty, S.J. It's one of the best and clearest books on ethics from the Catholic point of view that's ever been written, you know, in modern times. It's terrific. And I knew him. He was my teacher when I went to college, but a fellow Jesuit. But anyway, this may be understood and maybe bad for me to say it in a short period of time on radio. But unlike, say, abortion or adultery, or contraception, which are intrinsic evils, slavery is not an intrinsic evil. It's not always an evil at all. But most of the time, in most circumstances, ordinary situations, it is an evil because no one should possess someone else. But to take, you know, an example on one end of the spectrum, in the ancient world, when you had prisoners of war, what do you do with them? I mean, if you let them live freely, they can come back and attack you again. You can kill them, of course,
But rather than kill me, say, well, look, you know, you attacked us, and we're not going to let you go because you're just going to attack us again. We're not going to kill you, but you'll be slaves, you know? And certainly, you know, the New Testament does not have anything against slavery as an intrinsic evil, nor did the church, you know, in her history discuss it as an intrinsic evil. But slavery, as we understand it in modern times, is an evil. It should be avoided, no question about it. So that's probably raising more questions than answers, Robert, but or Tom. You're Robert again. That's right.
No, this is Tom.
Tom. Okay.
Yeah.
But
Tom, how does that strike you?
Well, it's interesting. It would be interesting. I'd love to see a reference where someone's gone back and looked at papal decrees on slavery, and I think there's been a number of them going back to, say, 15th century, and I think there have been some reflections. I'd love that reference. I haven't been able to locate it.
Hang on, Tom. We'll send you to one of the apologists. One of the apologists can help you find that, because I know what you're referring to, a papal bull. Yes, Elise is saying no, she won't send you the apologist, but she will. I know she will. If you just hang on a second, Tom, thanks very much. Father, some of these questions are, when we think about a question like slavery, for example, it's very hard in the modern context when our entire experience of slavery is the really vicious, inhuman enslaving of people because of the color of their skin. This is not what we were talking about in ancient slavery.
Right. Well, I mean, there was that also in ancient slavery, which was wrong. But there are other forms of slavery, because what are you doing? You enslave someone. I mean, you are basically taking control of that person's freedom, you know? And so we put people in jail, for example. Are they slaves or not? Well, they committed a crime, so we would punish them. And that incarceration, which means deprivation of freedom, is a form of slavery. But we call it incarceration. But what you're doing is you're taking someone's freedom away from them. And in the course of a criminal, in the case of a criminal, that's because it's a punishment if somebody did wrong. Having a different color skin or being of a different nation or just being an enemy, that's not a crime, and therefore you can't punish that crime. But there are circumstances in which depriving someone of liberty is not an evil thing.
All right, let's go to Steve in Sioux City, Iowa, listening on 88.1. Steve, your question for Father Fessio.
Hi, I'm wondering, why is salvation so difficult to understand? Why isn't it more simple to understand?
I don't know. What's difficult about it?
Well, it seems to be kind of multifaceted. There's justification, and it's something you work on your entire life. And, dying in a state of grace has to do with it. It seems kind of complex.
Well, it is very simple, but it's a deep, profound simplicity, which can be understood with more and more penetration. But basically, God created us to be with him forever. We sinned against him, and the whole world has been come into a state of fallenness, a state of sinfulness, original sin, from which we need to escape. And we can't escape on our own. And God has saved us by sending his son to be our savior. And by his dying and rising, he has made the sacrifice for all of our sins. And by uniting ourselves with him, we can live eternally. So it's amazing. I agree. It's also very simple. But what is original sin? What is sin? What is personal sin? What are the channels of grace? What does grace mean? All those things, you're right. There's a complexity to it, but it's a complexity which is a deeper set of meanings, deeper dimensions to something which is basically very fundamental. God creates the world good. We turn away from him. We sin. We can't get back on our own. He comes to save us, to redeem us, to buy us back, and through that, we are saved if we accept the invitation, if we say yes.
I hope that was helpful, Steve. That's nice to end the hour on a proclamation of the gospel in that way. Father, may we have your blessing before we go.
Sure. Almighty God, our Father, we thank you for all the gifts you've given us, especially the gifts of technology we can use to help praise your name. I ask you to bless all those who listen to Catholic Answers, those who put it on, those who produce the stations, and the donors, and all those people. Benedictio Dei Omnipotentis Patris, et Filii, et Spiritus Sancti, descendit super vos, et mani et semper. Amen.
Amen. Thank you very much, Father Joseph Fessio. It's a real pleasure to have you again for an hour, Father. Tomorrow, Steve Ray will be here first hour. Joe Sikora, first time on Catholic Answers Live, second hour. See you then on Catholic Answers Live.